Thank y'all for having me this week. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
You're in God's sight, in God's sight. There's a little plaque in our kitchen which says, you are precious in God's sight. And Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3 and 4 says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sebia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Then turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry. I've got that backwards. 2 Peter chapter 1.
Not that many of them.
Won't be the first mistake, I guess, but anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as this divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The art world has made an effort in the form of pictures, and I've discussed this before, to display or show in picture form the word pictures of God's Bible, the Word. One of the first efforts was the Last Supper. And the Last Supper, the first picture of the Last Supper, interestingly enough, was not the ones that we see, but it was similar. Only thing was that it was painted in the basement of a church, in the church wall, in the basement. And the doorway was in the middle, and so the painting was painted up and over the church doorway. That was the first one. And of course, the one that we recognize shows the disciples sitting at a table. And this one did too. Well, there was a man in Dallas that claimed to have done research to ascertain what the Last Supper really looked like. And he concluded and determined from his research that they weren't sitting at a table. They were sitting on the floor. And so he painted a painting of the disciples sitting on the floor, and they made a great deal of commotion and celebration about this painting, and had an opening in a church that he belonged to, and everybody came for a big dinner and a meal, and then they unveiled the painting of the disciples sitting on the floor. And you know, I don't know that it's really important, that it makes much difference whether we think of that picture as sitting on the floor or at the table, because I really think if God had wanted us to know they were sitting at a table or sitting on the floor, he would have said so. So the artist sometimes overzealous in their desire to try to portray what they think the understanding of the biblical message really is. In the 7th and 8th grade youth fellowship room in my church, there was a painting there in that room. And the church family enjoying the painting. It was painted by a man in the church who claimed to have done research on the crucifixion, and he painted a painting of the crucifixion. He claimed to have done the research, and as everything was in proper place of where they were supposed to be, and I don't believe in my humble mind that he could have known, no matter how much research, where Mary was, where John was, where all these people were, but he said he had placed them in exactly the position that they would have been at the time of the crucifixion, as Jesus would see them from the cross. That made me think. That made me really think, you know, if you really see what Jesus saw, it might have been just his knees as his head was pulled down because of the... It might have been just his feet nailed to the cross. But you see, that's a man. And Jesus was a man and God, a God-man. And then when I get to thinking about what he saw from the cross as he was dying for my sins, did he see me today? You see, this is not human beings, this is God. He has extraordinary powers, and if we're going to confess a sin that hasn't been committed yet, we're going to have to know, aren't we, that it's going to take place. And then when you get to thinking about this, look at what that would have meant. That yours and mine, all these sins would have been known to Christ at the time. And then think about the suffering. You see, it isn't just, oh wow. And this boggles one's mind, because what we see as human beings is a God that we really don't understand how all this works. We don't understand how the spiritual world works. And we hear that the spiritual world was big in the ancient minds and so on and so forth, and they understood it. But we really don't understand it so much. And perhaps maybe if we were supposed to understand it more, maybe God would have written more about the spiritual world and not just what happened. Just what happened. Maybe he would have told us how this all works, how they make a baby in Mary. How they do that, how they make Christ come as a human being. How do they do all that? I don't understand it all, and it's more than I can boggle my mind with to try to think of it. And if I spend my time in my life concentrating on that when I should be reading what the Word says, what God told me to teach and say. He died for my sins, and that's all of them. And it's the ones that I haven't even committed yet, that I don't even know about. It's scary to think that he saw all of those when he was on the cross, all of them. Hard to understand. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." God's Word tells us, I think, what we need to know. Each of us. Each of us. And those that sit in these chairs on Sunday and on other occasions, each of us is on a course, a path, that God is taking each and every one of us. And those of you that are teachers would like to think, I think, that you see, if we teach a class, we ought to have the ability to teach this word that I've put down on paper here, and each and every one of you are at the same place, and you can understand this the way I understood it when I tried to prepare it. But it doesn't work that way. You come and you hear this message tonight, and you may remember a point or something, or you may remember a funny story or a story. Jesus told stories to try to help you remember. And that's what we do. We teach what we understand. And you, each of you, are at a different stage in your walk with Christ. So for the teacher and for the pastor to come up here, he has a real task, because he's dealing with people that have no knowledge of the Bible to people that are scholars. And then to share the gospel message with those people, it's a difficult task. So, every one of us are at a different place. My granddaughter is in a church in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And the report, if you remember one of my former class lessons here, I told you that what the youth program in that church wanted to do was secular songs and fun. Secular songs and fun. And Annika is not going to do that. She's just flat not going to do that. And she started singing biblical songs, teaching and telling the biblical story. And those parents of those children that said they wanted to go to a youth fellowship program that was fun, they started complaining. And the pastor told them, "You're going to do what Annika says," and backed her up. Well, now they're leaving the church, taking their money and their kids someplace else. That's frustrating, because you see, they were some of the people that were contributing some of the big bucks. They were controlling things. So there's no bonus this year for the pastor or anybody else in that church. When I was in high school, I had a girl ask me to go with her to the youth fellowship at another church. Very attractive, cute young girl. I wasn't particularly into dating, but anyway, I asked my parents if it was okay to go. They let me go, went with them. In fact, not only that, her father took us. Her father and mother both took us. And they both told me on the way that I should date Barbara, their daughter. I should date Barbara. She was cute, all right, but I just really wasn't my biggie. I was more into playing football or doing something active. As we rode to the church that night, he kept begging me to date her, to take her out and have fun, to be... He told a few risque stories as we were riding to the church, and then they sang secular songs, played games, and I never read a Bible verse, never sang a Christian song while we were there, but you had to admit, those people that were there had fun, I guess. And all the way back home after the service, he was asking me, well, did you have fun? Did you have fun? Did you have fun? And I'm thinking, it's different than our church program. And so I talked to my parents about participating in that, and it really didn't bother me too much at the time because they said, no, you can't go there anymore. You can't go there anymore. And so I was traded from year to year presidency with another girl in our youth program at our church, and we led the program, and we were responsible for lessons. We could either teach them or we could get somebody else to teach them, but it was our job, and we sang a Christian song or two, had piano there. But anyway, as time passed, of those kids going to that other youth fellowship, there were 7 kids involved in have-to marriages by the time they graduated. 3 of them were next door to me, and it just so happened, or one of them was next door to me. They had 3 kids. They happened to be the chairman of that youth fellowship program. They were the ones running that other youth fellowship program. And it just so happened that as I looked out my back window, I watched all 3 of their kids have to. And I saw the mother crying, walking out the door, bawling each time. Same picture. I don't know how the youngest child could violate his mom's faith in him, knowing the trauma she'd already gone through. The youth leaders had really kind of failed to do their job, I think, and that was kind of my parents' thought was, is that I shouldn't go there. That wasn't our kind of what we ought to be doing. It wasn't they're bad kids. They were bad people necessarily. They were going to church and saying they were Christian and all of that. And they ultimately kind of changed their tunes down the line. They had to, because they had children with responsibility. Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, though thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water faileth not." Well, if you just kind of take that, God's saying to you that He's cultivating each of us. He's taken us from where we are. You see, He's got the hard job. He's not teaching the same to everybody here. He's got the job of cultivating each and every one of us from where we are with the dumb things we think and with the thoughts that go through our mind and doing that. And that's what that verse is suggesting. He's watering the garden. That's us. That's you and me. Those who fail to be obedient to God's plan in one area, like having fun and maybe too much fun, what happens to those people is you see that God is cultivating you, getting you to a certain point, and then when you do wrong, He is taken back in the path that you've been going, and God has to start all over cultivating you, watering you to get you to the point that you're back on track to where you were. Ruth has been reading a book entitled The Call of Duty. It's about Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was a West Point graduate in the time just before the Civil War. He was asked to be the general for the North Army. He turned it down because he said, you know, I grew up in the South and I can't fight my own people. I can't fight my own kin, my own people. And so he ended up being the commander of the South. And as commander of the South, he failed. He was a failure. He was a failure, but not just like those kids in that youth fellowship. Not like the leaders of that youth fellowship. They failed God biblically. What Robert E. Lee failed is failed to do the job successfully. It's different. It's this action thing. It's not really failing to do maybe what God was suggesting me to do. Now the South is ravished, totally ravished with all the... They burned out Atlanta big time, burned it to the ground, burned. And he loses, gives up his position. They had no money in the South anyway. If you want, my grandfather had one of those Southern dollar bills. I'd share it with you. It probably isn't worth anything at all other than as a keepsake. But anyway, the South was very badly damaged. And Robert E. Lee has no job, has no income, has been defeated. He was offered a job. He was offered a job of Washington College. Professor Edward Joynes described the job that he was offered. And I want to just read you his description of the job that he was offered here. If I can get my fingers to work here. This is his description of the job that he was offered. There was absolutely nothing in this position that could have tempted him. Not only was it uncongenial with all the habits of his past life, and remote from all associations in which he had formerly taken pleasure, but it was at that time the most unwitting in itself. The college to which he was called, Washington College, was what he was called to, he was called, was broken in fortune and in hope. The war had practically closed its doors, its buildings had been pillaged and defaced, its library scattered. It had now no money, no credit, and it was even doubtful whether they could open the doors for the reception of the students. And dispirited, under these circumstances, the offer of presidency to General Lee was well nigh presumptuous, and surely it was an offer from which he had nothing to expect, either fortune or fame. Now, this is what Lee could have done. this is what the book says. Lee could have been offered and would have been offered many prestigious, well-paying positions in the last years of his life, but he refused them all. His life was tied to Washington College. He once refused to head up a house, a large house, to represent Southern Commerce. Would have paid him $50,000 a year back then. I'm grateful, but I have a self-imposed task which I must accomplish, he said. I have led young men in battle. I have seen many of them die on the field. I shall devote my remaining energies to training of young men to do their duty in life. Duty called him once again. Well, you see, he was doing what? Application. Because, see, he was Christian. He had this. He'd watched those men die. He knew what it was to go fight the battle. And now he has an opportunity to train these men. So he says, in training these men, he says, that he wants to see them, these young men as Christians. Then he goes on and says, listen carefully what he's saying. Education is not education at all if the teachers are not Christian. Because, you see, if you don't couple what God's truth is with the truth of the facts that you teach, it's only half truth. It's only half there. Only half doing what we should be doing. So, you see, God is in the background, cultivating those kids in that youth fellowship, trying to get them to become Christ-like. God didn't need to go back with Robert E. Lee. You see, Robert E. Lee was still doing what he was doing. But he was application of what the Word had led him to believe. Where he was in his lifestyle, according to the chancellor of that university, was he was the real thing. He was, you see, he was the very thing that he was teaching. He was teaching you to be good. He was teaching you what the Bible says along with the facts of whatever the course was. He was teaching you to be good, and he was demonstrating it. His peers all said Robert E. Lee was the real deal. He was what Christ taught. He was the person that the Bible teaches us to be. That what God is seeking is to see Christ in us. Miles Stanford, not Ray Stanford of Mike's, wrote a book, and in his book, he suggests, thus it is not what we say the Bible says, or what is say is biblical things, but the God, the Holy Spirit, has taught us to do and say certain things. It's not that. What it is that we are the person that we're teaching you to be. We are, by the way we walk and talk, the day we walk out of here, the day we walk back in, we are that person that we're teaching everybody to be. It's a hard task. Because you see, it's so easy to want to be fun. So easy for us to want to do our thing. Oh, easy for us to want to be our place, our happiness, our satisfaction. So easiest for us to say that. But what God is seeking is for the words we say to be real, ingrained in our very being. That's God's goal for each of us. That's God's goal for each of us. That whatever we say in our teaching, we are. We demonstrate it. We are. And so we go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the precious faith with us through the high righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, though through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great promises, precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience to goodness, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brother kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you give us through our life. Thank you for being our cultivator, that you water us and try to teach us and coach us and grow us, and to see to it that we are moving forward in your path as we walk in your way. We pray, Father, that members of this congregation, that we understand that if we are not cultivated by you, if we are not watered and brought forth and trained and brought up in your word and in what you are teaching us through your word in the gospel, then we really are incapable of sharing the gospel message to anyone else. We pray, Father, that we be capable of doing the task, that we share your word, that we walk and talk, that we are the real deal. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.